just want to introduce Dr. Tim Meyer to speak to us today.
Thanks, buddy. Appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you. You haven't even heard me preach yet. I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Thanks to Sam and all of these guys. It's been a bit of a whirlwind. We're feeling it. Rachel is here with me, and she said, wow, this feels big. Not just the auditorium. The auditorium feels big, but this is a big step for us. We looked over at each other and said, it feels like we're in the airport, like headed to France, you know, when we moved there and just left everything behind. But man, we're so grateful to be here. This was not on the bingo card a year ago, for sure. When I started talking with Jonathan, we were talking about his potential new role and working with him and all those kind of things. We've known Jonathan and Mary for decades. And so just to name the reality and the weight of this moment, both for Grace Church and for them and potentially for us, I am really grateful and truly humbled, because if you know Jonathan, what kind of goofball would follow Jonathan Schaefer as the lead pastor of a church? I don't know. Here we are, potentially, you know. So Rachel and I, if you saw the bio, have deep roots in Northeast Ohio. We're both from the area. When we left in 1999, we didn't know if we'd be back. God has quite literally taken us all over the world, but we're just so grateful and surprised to be here today. The Northeast Ohio thing got in my blood, our blood, and if you're from here, maybe you've moved here, but if you're from here, there's just something about the area. I don't know how to explain it. Even the sports teams, my first time I remember crying in my life. See, that's all I had to say. It's good. Was, of course I cried before this because I was 8 years old, but I was when Michael Jordan hit a certain shot over Craig Elo in 1989, and I probably cried when Ernest Biner fumbled, and I probably cried other times. Now I don't cry because the hopes are just really low every year, but it feels great to be here. Look, we'll have a lot of time to get to know one another if God confirms this this weekend, so I'd love to just jump to the message if that's all right. The lenses we see the world, we use to see the world, really shape everything in our lives. It shapes how we see ourselves, it shapes our families, our faith. Our perspective really does shape everything in our lives. And a lot of what Scripture teaches is that followers of Jesus get new eyes to see if we accept those new eyes. And then we receive Jesus's perspective for the world and for ourselves and for our lives. Scriptures are full of this principle. James 1, count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. Any kind. It's not exactly the American perspective, at least it's not mine. Hey, you're being resisted. Things aren't going well. Somebody's making bad decisions around you. Pure joy. How about Paul's instruction from Philippians 2? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything? I use that as a weapon against my kids sometimes. Then I look in the mirror. Chapter 4 of that same book, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and your petition, bring those requests to God, and then the peace of God will transcend your mind. This principle is true in little and in big ways. It influences our day-to-day reactions in the car, at work, at home, moment by moment, but also in the big moments of our lives, in the crisis moments, in the transition moments. You know, things are happening all the time around us, and they're sort of happening at above the waterline. Things are changing all the time, and things are difficult all the time. There's always something going on above the waterline. I say above the waterline because those things come and go. Some of the things we're really stressed about today, in a year, if I ask you about that thing, you'd say, oh yeah, I don't know why I was stressed about that. Sometimes you will still be stressed about that thing because it's that big. But, you know, things at home or a kid who's driving you nuts or financial pressure or stress at work, all that's happening in the temporal. It's very real. But I'd like to suggest to you that under the waterline, for us who follow Jesus is a supernatural reality where we can not only get our heads above the water, but swim in the real, even a truer reality of what God is doing. It doesn't minimize the challenges, just acknowledges that he's there in them. As I thought about what to preach this morning, and I got to tell you, it's an odd thing to choose a message as like a tryout. So I was praying about it over the last 10 days or so, and I said to Pastor Sam, is it okay if I preach this passage from the book of Numbers? And he said, yeah, actually, we're in the middle of a series in Joshua. So I went and saw Pastor Josiah's message and Pastor Kareem's message. What a word. Last week, feet don't fail me now. And I thought, okay, this text this morning is a bit of a backstory to the book of Joshua 40 years before. But we'll take that as affirmation from God and dive in. So this text in Numbers 13 catches us up with the people of Israel. They've been freed from slavery. They are now ready to go into the promised land. So the land that God said, I've got a place for you. Don't worry. I'm not only going to set you free from Egypt, I've got a place for you. So we catch up with them and they find 12 representatives from among the people to represent and to go in and do kind of a search, an exploratory trip into the new land to see what it's like. Is it fertile or not? Are we going to be able to establish a city? What are the people like? All those kind of things. So they decide to send those people out. We're doing a little mini one. This is much more significant for millions of people. We're doing a mini one this weekend, Rachel and I. But they're checking out the land, and Joshua and Caleb happen to be part of that 12. So here's Numbers 13, verse 26. So they come back after the search trip to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. And then Caleb silenced the people and said, exactly, we should go up and take possession of the land. We can definitely do this. We can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with them said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. Look at reality. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. You know, the descendants of Anak that come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We looked the same to them. So after all this time, hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt, after all this time, the people have a chance to go into the land and they send out the spies. And the spies are there and they go and they come back with the report. You were right, Moses. You were right, Aaron. The land's good. The problem is the land comes with some bonus stuff we weren't anticipating. The land came with some threats in the form of physical violence, of giants, of resistance. Like, how are we supposed to do this? We might be able to go into the land, but we're probably going to die. Not everybody feels like this. Joshua and Caleb feel different. 12 go in, and 10 come back with that report. We can't do this. This is too big. God chose the wrong land. But 2 come back seeing the exact same reality. And they say, this is perfect. This is exactly what God is calling us to do. Caleb says, yeah, I see the giants. This is great because this land isn't ours, it's God's. Here's the first principle this morning. The ability to see the truth of the situation or your situation or our situation comes from God. You can have God-like perspective like Caleb or Joshua, but it does require faith. So the question is, how do we see the exact same things as everybody around us, but respond differently to that reality? How can we see the same things happening? And you can fill in the blank here, whether it's in our country or in the world or in your own life. How do we see the same realities but respond with a response of faith rather than a response of fear? In the little things and the big things, there are times when God has provided, and every time God provides what we need, but sometimes we can even see it, and he's entrusting us, inviting us to trust him with the next step, and we might even acknowledge that he's there, but most of the time, it comes with giants. Because our world is broken, and there's sin everywhere, and we feel resistance. Following God makes your life infinitely better. And your future with him is forever secure. But in my experience, and what I read in scripture, following Jesus rarely makes it easier in human terms. It doesn't just fall into place every time. It requires trust and faith. Now, the good news is what's happening under the surface is usually developing us into the kind of people that are more like Jesus, if we can have those eyes to see. Joshua and Caleb saw the giants too. They know what's coming. If they go into the land, they might die. But they also know that if God's in it, if it's his land, if he's with them, then it's way better to go with God than to stay home in safety. They see what's really going on underneath the presenting problems or the challenges or the issues, and that's our invitation too. For those of you who have contacts or lenses, contact lenses or glasses, do you remember the first time you got your new pair of lenses or whatever? How many have some sort of, okay, yeah, so the majority of us are deficient in our eyesight, okay? I remember the first time my son Blaine, our oldest, came home with glasses after his first day of school wearing them, and he goes, "Can everybody see the whiteboard the entire time?" He goes, I thought this was just part of the challenge of school. Like, you had to decipher what was going on up there. It was part of the trick. If you know my kid, he's a smart kid, and he just accepted it as part of the reality of the challenge. He put on the glasses. All of a sudden, he can see everything. And for those of us who follow Jesus, while it's not complete, the vision isn't fully formed at the beginning, boy, it gets better. And as we go with him, our vision gets a little bit more clearly, even if the circumstances don't always clear up. The vision can, and our perspective can as well. So the spies come back, they spread rumors, and you can picture this scene, because they come back, and bad news and fear news spreads quickly. It goes viral quickly. So around the camp, everyone is now freaked out, and they're going, "We're all gonna die. Moses and Aaron don't know what they're doing. We're all gonna die," and this is what they say. Numbers 14, we're gonna continue this story, verse 1. "That night, all the members of the community raised their voices, and they wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron," maybe except Joshua and Caleb. "And the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children are gonna be taken to plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us just to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. And they all said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'Guys, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. We will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them.' But the whole assembly talked about killing them." So we now see the gap between the 10 others and Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron. And that values gap right there is about self-protection and about what's really the main thing. The people say it would have been better to stay slaves So let's get a leader to take us back into, Egypt's probably accept us back. They need more pyramids built. We'll just go back. And then after hearing the same response, you know, they say, let's get a new leader. And then after Moses and Aaron are resolute, no, this is the right land, they say, let's kill these guys. They're not going to take us back. We're not going to be able to find a new leader. Let's just kill them. And we see ourselves, before we're too hard on the Israelites here, we see ourselves in this. At least I see myself in this. Because sometimes we choose an old way of thinking, an old toxic relationship, even an old sin pattern, because at least it's familiar and sometimes comforting to us. Sometimes we choose familiar pain and even bondage over the unknown of trusting God to where he's taken us, which requires surrender and which requires some of us to say, God, whatever I am is yours. Sometimes what we think we can control is more appealing to the gift of freedom that God is actually offering to us. Here's the second principle this morning. The choice to follow and obey God does come with some cost. It comes with surrender. Your new perspective will set you free by the help of Jesus, but it also costs you. Sometimes it costs you comfort, sometimes control, sometimes preference. And let's be honest, friends, the cost is worth it if you've been walking with Jesus, but the cost is real. Sometimes people do not understand what in the world you're doing in your new faith or as you continue in faith, why you're resisting certain behaviors, why you're not going along with something at work, why you're creating something new for your family. Following Jesus does not always feel rational, especially when it infringes upon our comfort and on the comfort of someone else. The main way we feel cost in America is when our, quote, way of life is challenged. That's true for others as well. If their way of life is challenged by your testimony, sometimes they get frustrated with you or angry with you. Because, friends, following Jesus isn't just this ethereal idea that we ascribe to. It invades our day-to-day life as we walk in the Spirit with him. So there's cost to following God, but think about the cost of not following God. These guys are set free from slavery after hundreds of years. They're ready to take the land, but this hesitation costs most of them even the ability to see the land. They wander for 40 years after this, aimlessly, as a result of their fear. There was real cost to go into the land. It was in front of them. And you see it played out in the book of Joshua. So as the series continues, there is cost to this decision to go into the land. There's resistance. Some people even fall in battles. But the opposite is also costly. Because if we don't choose to follow what God is leading us to do, we risk missing out on the very plan and the provision that God has for us around the next bend. Ultimately, we risk living aimlessly without God. When Rachel and I did move to France, I did have a meltdown in the airport. We were flying out of Cleveland and checked all my bags, and I was going through TSA and had an absolute meltdown. I mean, I don't cry like that very often in public, but I cried. And Rachel's going, pull it together, man. We got an 18-month-old baby, and we got to get through this thing. And we went, and then it was good on the other side of that until it wasn't. And that's usually the way it is, right? It's good until it's not. So we were going, oh, this is great. We get to live in France. This is cool. Eating good food, and we're learning the language, and God's blessing, and he's in it. And then a series of miscarriages happened, which were very difficult, especially the third one. And then the ministry that we were sent and assigned to go to, we had a website for years built. We had raised money. We're there on the field. We're going to Toulouse, and we get there, and within 3 months, the team transitions, and we're going, what are we going to do now? And I'm sitting there with Rachel feeling all kinds of pity for myself, and she's usually the more resolute, strong one when it comes to actually walking it through. And this isn't exactly what she said to me, but this is what I heard. What I heard her say was, first of all, you need to man up a little bit. So that was the first thing she said. Second of all, she said, has God's call changed in our lives? Like, do you see a bunch of French people coming to faith around us yet? I don't think that our assignment is done. What has changed is our circumstances, but God hasn't changed and our call hasn't changed, and the joy that could come from following him hasn't changed. And so then I start walking this through and trying to figure out, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I had left this church in New Jersey and we're going, I think they'll take me back. Let's just go back. Let's go back, you know, not to slavery, but at least to New Jersey, right? It's okay. I wasn't planning on saying that. I hope none of my friends are watching that. And God hounded me with that verse from Philippians 1, 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's saying, man, if I died, it would be even better for me because I'd be in the very presence of God. And I was going, I don't know if my relationship with God is that close that I could say something like that. But I want it to be. So I'm willing to take the next step. In our lives, there are many times we do not count the cost and we do the wrong thing. But God is so gracious to us and he's so faithful to us over and over. But I'm telling you, I learned in that moment that Jesus is always worthy and Jesus is always worth it. And guess what? My life got harder after that. It was harder. There were more things that went wrong. There were more crises we lived through. So I was grateful for the installment of what we got then to be able to continue to walk this forward. Here's the final section in our story this morning. So the people are talking about killing Moses and Aaron. And so then Moses and God have a conversation. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long are these people going to treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I performed among them? I'll strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I'll make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. And then Moses says to the Lord, but then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they'll tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They've already heard that you, Lord, are with these people and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, oh, the Lord wasn't able to bring these people into the land he promised them, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents, the third and fourth generation, in accordance with your great love. Now forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. And the Lord replied, all right, I have forgiven them as you've asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. Not one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Moses and God have a conversation, and God basically says, we're going to start over like Noah, and I'm going to start over with you. These people are grumbling, they're not grateful, they're disobedient. There's only a couple of you who get it, I'll just get rid of them. And then Moses says to God, but you gotta think about your reputation here. You just did all these signs and wonders, everybody's talking about it. You gotta be faithful. You don't wanna do this. And there's a whole sermon in here about prayer that I'm not gonna preach today. But let me just say this, I love how honest Moses and God are with one another in this prayer. It shows closeness in a relationship because you really don't talk to somebody like this unless you really know them. And Moses really knows God. And God really knows Moses. And I long for that to be true of me. So God relents and he's forgiven the people, but he says they can't come. They won't see the land. Only Joshua and Caleb and the younger ones are gonna see it. And then they end up wandering around for 40 years if they'd have just listened, right, to the faithful few in that moment. The cost that they experience. And sometimes I do wonder about the cost I experience that I never know about by saying no to God in the little and the big things. But here is what Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb know underneath the surface. The real provision is a person. The real security is his spirit. And the real promised land is more than geography. It's the very presence of God himself. The real promised land for the people and for us is God. Yes, the promised land does include what receiving what God has promised, and it did include actual geography, but the ultimate promise is him. So what we risk with not seeing the world through the right lenses and avoid what he's calling us into is that we might actually miss him in the process. Not just what he has for us, but God himself. God says, I won't kill them, but they can't come in. And it's almost as if they would have chosen to go back to Egypt because they preferred safety and predictability and comfort without God over risking their lives with him and for him. But what if the Spirit of God was to fill us like he filled Caleb and Joshua? And what if God said something like this about you? Because this is the next verse in the conversation with Moses. Verse 24, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I'll bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. That word spirit, my servant Caleb has a different spirit. In Hebrew is the word ruach, and it means breath. It's used for the Spirit of God all throughout the Old Testament, but it also really captures the essence of someone or something. Caleb, God says, has a different essence. Underneath, he's just different. And that different spirit isn't from him, it comes from God. And that different spirit shapes everything. God gave Caleb and Joshua a different spirit that is still available to us. So what if God said this about you? Because my servant Eric has a different spirit, he's experiencing the fullness. Because my spirit Judy has a different spirit, we get to meet face to face. Because my servant Bob has a different spirit, we get to do kingdom work together. Pastor Steve Harper posted a great video this week online about pursuing the presence of God. And in practical terms, he said, a lot of times it just happens in 15 minutes in silence with the first cup of coffee, listening to Jesus, the counselor, ask him who I am and why I'm here and what the whole purpose of all of this is. And God loves to answer those prayers. Friends, we can look at our circumstances and realize that if God's in it, it's good as long as he goes with us. We can look at the cost of following and realize that being with God far outweighs the cost of not being with God if he's dwelling with us personally. And this new perspective, this filling that comes from the Spirit, helps us to understand that at the end of it all, the real prize is not geography, a promotion, predictability with our family, even all those things are great. The real prize is Jesus himself. And since Jesus has come, we can all receive forgiveness and empowerment and strength by his Spirit to walk our journey with him. Can I just say something as I close this morning that I believe deeply? So if I was only going to preach one message here, this is what I'd say to you. God is better than anything that the world can offer us. Jesus is worthy and he is worth it. And what God offers us in relationship with him cannot be matched. We're so easily convinced that it'd be better without him because we'd be in control. But as we journey, we realize we're wrong. It's always better in surrendering to him. Let's pray together. So God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit who empowers us, we ask you for eyes to see, for perspective to change the way we're reacting, the way we're anticipating, the way we even see ourselves in our lives. Spirit, we also ask you for strength to count the cost, for strength to say, it's better with you. Because even though we know it deep down, God, it's hard sometimes to say yes over and over and over. And it's hard when it's costly with our friends and family. And finally, would you give us the ability to pursue your presence even now as we respond? Would you give us that whisper again that it's better with you, that we've seen you before and we'll see you again. And as we walk with you, we experience the fullness of what you have. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.